Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Life is full of what-ifs. Some awesome, like what if AI could fold your laundry? And some, well, less awesome, like what if you have unexpected medical costs? UnitedHealthcare can help get you covered with Health Protector Guard fixed indemnity insurance plans. They supplement your primary plan to help you manage out-of-pocket costs. No deductibles, no enrollment periods, and especially no more what-ifs. Visit uh1.com to find the Health Protector Guard plan for you.
Everyone knows therapy is great for solving problems, but getting therapy has its own problems too, like finding the right therapist, fitting into their schedule, and of course, the cost. Well, BetterHelp can solve those problems. It's totally online and built around your schedule. It's surprisingly affordable too. Connect with a credentialed therapist by phone, video, or online chat, all from the comfort of your home. Visit betterhelp.com to learn more and save 10% on your first month. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and we are going to wrap up chapter 21 this week in the Gospel of Matthew. So we've got the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants to work through today, which will take us verses 28 through the end, which is verse 46. Then we get into chapter 22 next week. So as all things, I am out and in the sunny beaches in Florida as you are listening to this episode, and I've escaped the brutal and harsh winter of Iowa because as I record this right now, it's snowing again outside. So I'm looking forward to this. And we've got about 18 or 20 inches of snow on the ground already. We're supposed to get three more today. It wasn't supposed to start snowing for another couple hours, but it's already coming down. So yeah, go me. All right, let's get into it. Verses 28 through 32 is the parable of the two sons. We're going to look at that, and then we'll just keep reading until the end of the chapter. We'll put a little bit of a break in there so you can see the separation of sections here. And that's really it. Before we get into the meat, the only thing I'd recommend is checking out the Saturday shows. If you're following along with us on Bible in a Year, we're just doing weekly recaps. So nothing strenuous, no in-depth, deep theological dives, just simply recaps. So let's get to it. Verse 28. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? And they said, the Pharisees, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So remember, last week we talked about the authority of Jesus being challenged. And in that viewpoint, Jesus turns and pivots the question and essentially puts the Pharisees and scribes into a corner about the baptism of John. So he keeps that theme going of John the Baptist and gives another clarification here in verses 28 through 32. So parable here in this is contrasting a more pious reaction of the tax collectors and the prostitutes to John's preaching than the hard-heartedness of his adversaries. So it's a pretty straightforward parable. The prostitutes and tax collectors responded positively to the preaching of John, whereas the Pharisees and scribes reacted negatively. So in verse 29, we have the first son changing his mind. So this is a Greek term here used to express regret or remorse. The son changes his mind and behavior and goes and does his father's will. We could also sense or establish that this could be a form of repentance, where he says that He does not want to go, but then afterwards decides, repents, turns from his way, and decides to go and actually do the job. Then in verse 31, we get to the conclusion of it, right? So the second son said he would go, but decides not to. So which one is doing the will of the Father? So the Father here represents God. Jesus implicitly asks who within Israel has better discerned and fulfilled God's will, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, or the Pharisees and the scribes. Notorious sinners would be the first to that. It is those who need the physician, right? Jesus makes that pretty clear in elsewhere in the Gospels that it is not the healthy and able-bodied who go see a physician, but it is the sick and dying who go see him. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors being those sickly and dying folk, the notorious sinners, they are the ones who seek salvation, the ones who seek to be reconciled with God. Whereas the Pharisees and scribes think that they already have that, but they have deceived themselves into a false reality. So the Pharisees and the scribes have neglected the preaching. They would essentially be the a combination, essentially, of the two, right? Because they say that they will go, but then they just ultimately do not. But then they also say that they're not going to go, and they don't. It's kind of like a, you know, like I say it all the time, the best line Jesus gives is when he calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, because on the outside, they're all beautiful and delicate and, you know, they're splendorous and glorious to look at, but on the inside, they're rotten and decaying and just disgusting. And so that's what the Pharisees are often described as. But it is the tax collectors and the prostitutes here that go and do the will of God. And it's interesting by representing such vile characters to be more pious than the opponents that Jesus has. And Jesus is now putting his opponents and painting them in the worst possible light. He's saying that you are lower than the tax collectors, which are hated people, and the prostitutes, which are pretty close to that too. The prostitutes were not looked upon favorably in this culture. They were highly frowned upon, and this was done both by men and women. In fact, I just submitted my post for a book review, and this book was a pile of garbage that I had to read. It was Jesus and Women Beyond Feminism. If you go to Instagram, you can watch my review of it. What's really sad is how the author pits women against men, and she essentially is making man to be the root of all evil and just the most despised and hated person in all of creation, and how women are so righteous and glorious, and that even prostitutes and sex workers are highly sought and favorable. Well, in some light, yes, if you compare them to the Pharisees of this story, they are the ones who received the glorious message of John the Baptist and received it with open arms and welcoming arms. But the work that they do is still a heinous sin in the eyes of God. Just as much as the Pharisees and scribes are heinous sinners, the tax collectors and prostitutes are as well. And so the prostitutes and tax collectors are repenting. And as Matthew was a tax collector. He turned from that occupation and comes to Christ. And so I actually, this Sunday here coming up, I'm recording this a week in advance. This Sunday I'll be preaching Mark 1, and it's the calling of the first apostles, but it's more so the establishment of the kingdom of God being at hand. And the premise to the sermon really is going to be a focus on what is the priority that we have in life. And I've kind of touched base on this a few times in sermons, but it really is something that needs to be reiterated multiple times, because we often forget that Christ ought to be the most important piece. The instances of the apostles just leaving and vacating their occupations to serve the gospel is indicative of what we should be doing. Now, I'm not saying we have to all go quit our jobs and go into missionary work. What I'm saying is Christ has to be at the forefront of all of our things. And whatever job and whatever task, whatever career we have, we should be doing it in service to our neighbors and in service to Christ. That should be our focus. That's what should be what motivates us. So the tax collectors and the prostitutes are the one that receive the message, and they are the ones welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, whereas the Pharisees and scribes have been painted in a very, very, very bad light and have essentially forsaken the Messiah. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So verse 32, he concludes it, for John came in the way of righteousness and you do not believe him. So according to John the Baptist, this involves preparing to receive the coming Messiah, turning from the sin, and producing a fruit of repentance. He does so through the baptism that he does. And the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Many people embraced John's message, including these notorious sinners. And the opponents to Jesus, however, persist in their rejection of John and Christ. That is cut and dry right there. Jesus graphically depicts the obstinance of his opponents and the depth of their sin by rejecting him. There are times that our stubborn refusals to change our behavior are just as obstinate. But in God's kingdom, no repentant sinner is ever turned away. Repentant tax collectors and prostitutes are always welcome. Therefore, so are we. The chief of sinners though I may be, Jesus shed his blood for me. I love this hymn because it really resonates true. We are all the chief sinner. We all have fallen short of the glories of God. Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans 3. It is by his mercy and his grace that we are welcomed into the kingdom. And it is by his grace that we can have repentance. It is by his grace that we can have the forgiveness of sin and salvation. We are turning ourselves from unbelief to belief, and we are turning ourselves from our sins and turning to him and walking in a righteous light. All right, so the parable of the tenants. I did not read that, actually, now that I think about it. I just kind of dug right into those first few verses. Let's get on to 33 through the end here. Here, another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will we do? What will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let the vineyard and other tenants who will give him the fruits of the seasons." Jesus said to him, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in their eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people, producing its fruits, and the one who falls on its stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So we have this parable, another one. Quite a lot of them, actually, in Scripture, which is fine. But we move in, and now we see this kind of positioning here of the accusers that Jesus has. And he continues with this parable, and it becomes a little bit more devastating, borrowing imagery from the prophets being repeatedly used to depict Israel's disobedience and hatred. And so the servants that are sent back to the vineyard would be the prophets who would come, and they would be rejected by Israel, right? So the prophets come in, they preach, and Israel doesn't like the message because it's causing them to have to give up their sin, and they turn. So, you know, good illustration would just be looking at Isaiah 5, chapters 5, verses 1 through 5. So the master of the house, verse 33, the landowner who leases out his land, this is symbolizing who God is, obviously. The tenants are sharecrops, or people who represent the unbelieving religious leaders, and these are the ones who oppose Jesus. So they are being addressed here now for the seasons of fruit. This is a time of harvest, previously specified portion of the harvest would be arranged for payment. And so, you know, upon the master leasing this land, the tenants would then have to prepare so much of it and send it back to the master for payment. And they decide to obviously hold on to the land in a greedy fashion. So the servants killed by the stonings represent the Old Testament prophets. The stoning was punishment of a variety of religious infractions in ancient Israel, including defiling holy space, as indicated in Exodus 19:13, idolatry in Leviticus 20, practicing satanic arts in Leviticus 20:27, and blasphemy, Leviticus 4:24, verses 14 through 16, and verse 23. This underlines that the rebellious tenants and their master held to different religious beliefs and practices. And so they kill one, stone another, and beat one. So God sent many prophets to the wayward Israel. Many of them were rejected, and many were treated very violently. And the kind of thought then from this master in this parable is, I will send my son. They surely won't kill him. So an emissary par excellence is being sent. This is God's own son. And this is who deserves the most respect, the highest of all respects. And yet they will send and in turn here beat him and have him executed too. And so this is really just, again, the demonstration of Israel's relationship to God, and it is not a good one. So Jesus has would be put to death similarly here outside the walls of Jerusalem and becomes the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7. So both Stephen and Jesus killed outside the walls of Jerusalem, and this is the relationship that Israel has. This is the reality. They've rejected God, they've rejected the prophets, and they kill everybody who God sends to them. And it's sad because even to this day, they still reject the Messiah. When we have irrefutable proof of who Jesus is and what he's done, inside and outside of Scripture. And yet they continue to reject his message. And they still look for a Messiah when they know no Messiah is going to be given to them. And they reject even some of the Old Testament passages because they know it points to Christ. And so this parable is really a great demonstration of the history of Israel, that God is sending all of these people to the vineyard to collect and, in a sense, really to prepare a way to call them back to seek what is God's. And the landowners, these people in Israel, reject him. And so Christ will be put to death, and you know, just as much as the rest of the prophets were. And then we have, you know, Stephen, who would be stoned outside of the walls of Jerusalem, just like Jesus was killed outside Jerusalem. There's a passage in Luke where Jesus makes a statement that, you know, the prophets are killed outside of Jerusalem, outside of the city walls. They put them to death out there. And essentially, it's kind of like we don't want to kill them in the holy city. We want to take them outside of the holy city and kill them. And that is what will ultimately happen to Jesus here in a few short days. So as I mentioned last week, we are at Monday, and so we are working through this shortened time schedule now of the life of Jesus. So Jesus' rhetorical question in verses 40 through 41, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And then they obviously respond that he will put those miserable wretches to death, is what the Pharisees say. And so the rhetorical question that Jesus asks about the fate of the wicked tenants forces his opponents to pronounce their own sentence, right? So they themselves are signing their death sentence here. The harsh punishment perfectly fits with such a wicked crime. Even at that, forgiveness is repeatedly offered to those who condemn Jesus. And this is seen all throughout the book of Acts. And what's really interesting is the Pharisees still reject Christ even after the death and resurrection. They just continuously push that whole truth, that whole narrative out because it doesn't fit and it doesn't make them feel comfortable or happy or whatever the reason may be. Obviously, we've discussed how they, in their eyes, cannot believe that a man, being Jesus Christ, could forgive them of their sin or could die for their sins. However, we know that Christ wasn't just merely a man. He was Christ, the incarnation, fully man, fully God, the hypostatic union, was able to uphold the law perfectly, take our sins from us, and be crushed under the wrath of God for those sins, then rising from the grave on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, glorious story to take place. However, the Pharisees and the scribes simply want to reject it. So, Jesus is indeed a prophet, but so much more, and thus this parable becomes, as well as the following one, as we'll get into chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast will identify him as God's son. Jesus warns his opponents that rejecting him will ultimately lead to their exclusion from the kingdom of heaven. Judgment is based on one's reaction to Jesus. Those rejecting him are excluded from God's kingdom and are co-signed to the only other option in eternity apart from God in hell. His great wisdom and mercy, God used the murder of his own son to work salvation, and he used the rejection of Israel's leaders to hasten the extension of the kingdom to the Gentiles. So, a beautiful little kind of caveat, if you would, to the end of this chapter, that by the rejection of the Pharisees and by Israel's rejection, ultimately, we get this the gospel being sent into the world. By Israel's rejection, we have Paul coming on the scene shortly, as he was a Pharisee who rejected Christ, but then encounters him in the book of Acts and the road to Damascus, then goes on to become the greatest apostle to the Gentile people. He goes on to write a majority of the New Testament through all of his epistles, influencing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and planting a number of churches and helping raise up a number of churches. And so this was huge. By just merely Israel's rejection, it allows the grafting in of the Gentiles, as he will later write in the book of Romans. So, you know, it's always interesting to kind of hack through and break down some of these portions, if you would, of the text. And it's good to see the connections that they have with other scripture. And it's good to see the connections that they have in the modern day and how these parables have influenced God in working through his disciples and through these people and encouraging the growth of Christianity through all the lands. So, you know, it's just, I'm always marveling when I read scripture, no matter how many times I've read these passages, it's always an impacting form. Like today I worked through, Genesis, and I believe we're like in the early 20s. And it's just, you know, we just got through Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's always interesting is the mercy that God shows to his people and the continuing love that he has for those who have embraced him. But those who reject him, who reject his word and reject his promises and reject Christ, will face the wrath of God. And that's just what the reality of the world is. So, again, 2 weeks of short episodes, but really, we just went through all of chapter 21 in 3 weeks. So we've, you know, we're moving right along at a good speed, I think. And next week we're going to take on 22, and we'll work through that context. And then 24 and 25 being the Olivet Discourse. I don't want to spend a whole chunk of time on there, but we'll do enough, and I'll obviously point you back to the series on eschatology that we have done on the show in years past. If you're interested in actually watching me teach those via live YouTube or by recorded YouTube, if you can't make it to the live, you can join us on Patreon. And for $1 a month, you can get access to me teaching them to the church that I pastor as we're going through that series right now in our Bible study. So if you want to see it live, it'll be a little bit new, a little bit fresh, and some revisiting of older text. So come join us on that if you want. It's just patreon.com/undyinglight. The information is in the show notes. You don't have to. I don't, you know, whatever you do or not do, it's up to you. It's on you. But it's just an option. to be a part of that part of the industry ministry. So that's it. I'm stumbling over myself. I'm going to jump out of here and probably go get some lunch. So hope you guys have a great weekend and make sure you get into church, partake in the sacraments, and rest in the peace and knowledge that Christ has forgiven you of your sins. Until next week, have a great week. God bless. We'll see you all later.
Planning for your next trip?
Elevate your travel style with Quince.
Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/pack for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High-quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. Quince.com/style.
Need new glasses or want a fresh new style? Warby Parker has you covered. Glasses start at just $95, including anti-reflective, scratch-resistant prescription lenses that block 100% of UV rays. Every frame's designed in-house with a huge selection of styles for every face shape. And with Warby Parker's free home try-on program, you can order 5 pairs to try at home for free. Shipping is free both ways, too. Go to warbyparker.com/covered to try 5 pairs of frames at home for free. warbyparker.com/covered.